Well, good morning, everybody. Last year, at this time, I shared a message with you that could be summarized really in just three words. And those three words have kind of guided a lot of our efforts this past year. Sow more seed. And the idea behind that is that we're going to really fulfill our mission, the mission of Vision 2020, of being a church of 5,000 followers of Christ on three permanent facilities in the year 2020, then we are going to have to do a better job of sowing more seed in the community, sowing more seed of the gospel in the community. And honestly, in year one of Vision 2020, we've done a very good job. It's been a really good year for our church. And I want us to continue to sow more seed, of course, this next year. But I would like this next year for us to focus, kind of laser focus, if you will, on something a bit different. I have not three words this year. I just have two words for you this year that I'd like for you to remember. Stay one. Stay one. What does that mean? Well, let me just give you a little story maybe that will help. Years ago, when my son was much younger, I used to coach his Little League baseball team. And every year at the beginning of the baseball season, I would actually gather my team together, maybe 15 players, something like that. And I'd get them around me, and I always had an object lesson that I wanted to teach them at the beginning of the year. And what I would do is I would pull a pencil out of my pocket, and I'd hold up a single pencil. And I would ask these young 11-year-old boys, who among you thinks that you could come up here and with your bare hands snap this pencil in two? And you know how 11-year-old boys are. They all shot their hands up, and I would pick a volunteer, and he'd swagger up in front of all the boys, and he'd take that pencil, and he'd flex his biceps, and he'd snap it in two, and then he'd go sit down. And then I pulled something else out of my pocket. I'd pull a whole bunch of 15 pencils bound together with rubber bands. And I'd say, which one of you thinks that you could break this with your bare hands? And they all kind of looked at it, and they weren't quite sure what to make at it. But inevitably, one or two guys would raise their hands, and I'd have him come forward. And never, ever did I see an 11-year-old boy that was able to break that bunched together group of pencils. And all of that, of course, was just to teach them one very important lesson, that we're stronger together than we are alone. We're stronger together than we are alone. As individual, we are weak, we are breakable. Put us together, bunch us together, we're better and we're stronger. Now, we all know that CPC is one church. So we have one team of elders. Sorry, you guys over here. I'm going to lower this so you can see me. Hi. We're one church. We have one team of elders. We have one staff. We have one budget. But the reality is, in the past few years, we've become divided as a church. We now meet on three campuses that are miles apart. The distance between our north campus in San Bruno and our south campus in Redwood City is a little bit more than 20 miles. Each of our campuses, as we've seen this morning already, has staff that focus on the particular ministries of that campus. Each of our campuses has people who identify primarily with that campus and their campus pastor. So we have people who attend our north and south campuses who have never, ever been to this campus in Foster City and never met me except on a video screen. And there are many of you here in Foster City, and you've never seen our north campus. You've never seen our south campus. We're still one church, but we're divided by at least one thing, and that's where we meet. And I want you to know today that I believe with all my heart that that presents us with a very significant challenge as a church. I believe it's the greatest challenge that we're facing right now. The challenge is to stay one. In 1858, before he even became the president of the United States, Abraham Lincoln spoke at the Illinois State Capitol in Springfield. He was addressing the division between slave states and free states in the United States. And he began his speech with those very famous words, "A house divided against itself cannot stand." And it's interesting, I don't know if you know this, but Abraham Lincoln did not come up with those words. He was quoting Jesus Christ from Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. Jesus, of course, in that context was talking about the kingdom of darkness. Lincoln was talking about the United States of America, but the same principle applies to the church. It still applies to the church. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And you see that in both the Old and the New Testaments. So in the last few months, we've been looking at the book of Psalms. And recently, I ran across a psalm that fascinated me and got me thinking a lot about this whole idea of unity and what it means for our church. Psalm 133 talks all about unity, oneness. Let me just read it to you. "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life evermore." Now, there are several very important and interesting things to notice about this psalm. The most obvious thing is that unity or oneness is good and it is pleasant. I think all of us almost instinctively understand that. Have you ever been a part of something where everyone was working together to achieve a goal? Where everyone got along? Where everyone was on the same page to accomplish something great? It is good. It is pleasant. And I think all of us long to be a part of something like that. There's even something holy about it. And the psalmist emphasizes that in verse 2. He says, it, that is this unity, this oneness, it is like precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down Aaron's beard, even down on the collar of his robes. Now, in our culture, we don't go around pouring olive oil on people's heads. But in biblical times, that was commonplace and highly symbolic. Oil was used to anoint priests and kings. It was a way of consecrating them, a way of setting them apart for special service. And the oil that David talks about in Psalm 133 is even especially sacred. Why? Because that was the oil used to anoint Aaron, the high priest. By the way, that oil was considered so sacred by the Israelites that if anyone defamed it and used it for common purpose, they would be put to death. And part of what this psalm is saying is this experience of oneness and unity is sacred, it is holy, it sets us apart, it consecrates us as a community to be used by God in a unique way. We will not ever accomplish Vision 2020 apart from this kind of unity. Not only does it set us apart, by the way, this psalm also tells us it brings us refreshment, it brings us life. The psalmist has an interesting way of expressing this. He says, listen, it's as if the dew of Hermon is falling on Mount Zion. Now, you need to understand, first of all, Mount Hermon is not in Santa Cruz. Mount Hermon is way up in the northern part of Israel, or what we call Palestine. And Mount Hermon was known for its heavy dew that would fall on that mountain, and it would produce this luscious vegetation and plant life. Just lots of life at Mount Hermon. David says, listen, the dew of Hermon is going to fall on Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion is where Jerusalem is. Mount Zion is dry, arid, and barren. And so, listen to what David is saying. Listen, when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity, it's like the dew from Hermon is falling on this dry, arid, barren place. You see, this unity brings refreshment. It brings life to our hot, dry, barren, arid lives. It's a beautiful picture, really. But the most important thing in this psalm is something even different. It's where this all comes from, how it's accomplished. Notice in the last verse, David talks about this is a blessing that the Lord himself bestows. Really, literally, he says this is a command that the Lord himself commands. And really, what this is saying is that unity is not manufactured by us. Unity comes from God. By the way, this is subtly brought out through the repetition in the psalm. Twice it says this oil descends on Aaron's beard. It even descends to the collar on his robe. And then it says it descends from Mount Hermon down to Mount Zion. And really what this is saying in this beautiful imagery is that the gift of unity is something that descends from above. You see, it comes from God. So it is not an achievement. It is a gift. It is not something we create. It is something God bestows. It is not a matter of methodology or organizational genius. It's a miracle of God, something God does. And if you look in the New Testament, you see that the same thing is communicated. As followers of Christ, each and every one of us has been mysteriously, and it really is kind of a mystery, but we have been mysteriously and spiritually placed into the body of Jesus Christ. So we are united with Christ. By the way, that's what baptism symbolizes. You're united with him in death as you go into the water. You're united with him in resurrection as you come out of the water. So we are mysteriously placed into the body of Christ. We're mysteriously united with Christ. And we are also mysteriously, now get this, united with one another in the body of Christ. So just like a family, so you know how when you're born into a family, you don't get to choose who your brothers and sisters are? They're just your brothers and sisters. And sometimes you think, boy, I wish I could have gotten a vote on this one. But you don't get a vote on who your brothers and sisters are. They just are your brothers and sisters because you're born into that family. When you are born into the family of God, it's the same way. You get these brothers and sisters, whether you like it or not. You're all part of the family. Amen. Thank you. Now, nowhere is this brought out more clearly than in Ephesians chapter 4. And so in the New Testament, listen to what Paul writes, starting in verse 1. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now I want you to notice here, Paul talks about the unity of the Spirit. And then he describes that, if you will, and he says there's one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. So what he's really saying is, listen, we are one. We are one because of all those things. But then notice what he also says. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. In other words, you need to strive to stay one because you are one. That's what he's saying. Strive to stay one because you are one. And I think all of us know, you know, Christians haven't always been real good at this. Right? We sing that song, they will know we are Christians by our love. Yeah, right. I mean, you read the New Testament, I mean, man, you see the disciples of Jesus squabbling over who's the greatest. Right? You look at the Jerusalem church early in the book of Acts, and they're fighting over the allocation of funds for the relief of the widows. You see Paul and Barnabas fighting over whether or not to take John Mark on the second missionary journey. By the way, they never really worked it out. It says they parted ways. I mean, so you can see why Paul would say to them and to us, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. And so I think an important question for us today is, how do we do that? How do we at CPC, a church with three very different campuses in very different places, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit? How do we stay one? I think we can apply this both personally in our interpersonal relationships as well as corporately. I'm going to focus on the corporate aspect, but let me just say a word about the interpersonal aspect of this. The interpersonal aspect of what Paul was talking about in verse 2 when he said, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. So in essence, what Paul is saying there is, listen, if you want to have interpersonal unity in the body of Christ, then you must demonstrate every single day Christ-like character towards those who are difficult for you to be around. That's what he says. Be completely humble and gentle. By the way, that word gentle literally is the word meek. Be completely gentle. Be completely meek. Be patient with one another and bear with one another in love. That describes, in my mind, Christ-like character in our interpersonal relationships. We'll never have interpersonal unity unless we all practice that kind of love for one another. And by the way, we're going to have a chance to see more what that's like as we preach through and study through as a congregation the letters of John in the coming weeks. But I, as I said, want to talk more about corporate unity. The unity of CPC as one church on three campuses. How do we make every effort to stay one? And I believe corporate unity as a church will involve alignment in three areas. Alignment in three areas. So first of all, we have to maintain unity of purpose. Unity of purpose. So you've already heard it this morning. I hope you've taken time to memorize it. We have a very clear purpose statement here at CPC. And it's not just to put some fancy writing on the wall. To make and mature more followers of Christ. That's what we're about. That's what we're about. We're not all about helping the poor. We're not all about changing our national politics. We're not all about restoring the family. All of those are good causes. But they're not the main cause. Our main cause is to win people to Christ and build them up in their faith. If we do that, a lot of that other stuff is going to happen. But that's our focus. So I would say to you, number one, stay one in your purpose. Number two, there has to be unity or alignment of our priorities. So these are the things that we believe are absolutely non-negotiable for us as a church as we seek to accomplish our purpose. Earlier, you saw the video that each of our elders was a part of, and that described what we call our core values. That's another term for our priorities. These are the things that define us. These are our central commitments as we seek to accomplish our purpose. These are the things, six things, that I would hope 100 years from now still haven't changed. These things don't change with the times. These are things that define who we are, and they should never change. Number one, we'll worship God. We will be a worshiping community. Number two, we will teach and submit ourselves to the Word of God, to the Scriptures. Number three, we will seek to live in community with one another. Number four, we will show grace to one another. We will be a grace-showing place. We will be a place where lost and hurting and broken people can come and be accepted and be vulnerable and be transparent and be healed. We'll be a place where the gospel spreads, where people go out from here and share the good news of Jesus. And finally, we'll be a place where God leads and directs us through the shepherding ministry of elders. That's who we are. Stay one in your priorities. Finally, there has to be unity or alignment of process. And this is one that we don't talk about enough at CPC, so I'm going to take a little more time on it. And what that means is that on all three of our campus, there has to be alignment on the process by which a person, any of you, can become a mature follower of Jesus. Just as an example, I mean, if you were to go rafting, sometimes you go river rafting, right? I've done that several times with my family. It's a lot of fun. But, you go there, and when you go to river raft with like a group and a company, you go through a process, right? So first, you get oriented to the concept of rafting and the raft itself. You don't start by jumping in the river and heading down a level 4 rapid. You start with an orientation. You select your gear. You meet your guide. And then secondly, the second part of the process is you get to know the people in your raft. Because every person is important. You can't paddle down the river alone. And the people in the boat not only help you, but they also are part of what make the journey fun and sometimes challenging. The third part of the process is you do it and you become a contributor. At first, the guide does most of the paddling, but as you get further down the river and the rapids become stronger, everybody's got to get their paddle in the water. Everybody has to contribute. Everybody is needed. That's a process. So what's our process here? What does that look like here at CPC to make and mature more followers of Christ? And I've been working with this image that I want to show you here up on the screen. And I think this image might help us define our process. Notice it's in the shape of a wheel. And the hub of the wheel, that which holds the wheel together, of course, is Jesus Christ. He is at the center of all we do. You take him out of the equation, the whole wheel collapses. Notice there are 5 spokes on this wheel. These are the 5 different experiences a person has as he or she becomes a mature follower of Christ. Each of those spokes can be summarized by a single word. Believe, grow, connect, serve, and share. So let me just highlight each of those briefly. First, believe. Believing Christ. So this is how a person actually becomes a Christian. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're just kind of scratching your head and you're not even sure what this is all about. You're not even sure what all these people were singing about a few minutes ago. And it's about a relationship with Jesus Christ where he becomes your Savior and your Lord and where he gives you the gift of forgiveness and eternal life. It starts with just believing that promise that he has given you. You don't earn it. You don't achieve it. You receive it as a gift. That's where it all starts. And that can happen here on a Sunday morning. That can happen at an outreach event. That can happen as a result of someone sharing Christ with you in your workplace or your neighborhood or wherever. But it starts with belief. Second, growth. Growing in Christ. You don't stop with just belief. Then you start to grow as a baby Christian. And that happens in many different ways. It happens as you continue to engage here in our Sunday morning gatherings. Part of growing in Christ also means that you begin to learn personal disciplines in your life, like reading the Bible and praying and giving and just all those little habits, those holy habits that you build into your life on a daily basis. A big part of growing in Christ is what we call discipleship as well, where a mature believer comes alongside you as a newer believer who wants to grow and holds your hand and mentors you and guides you in the process. Third, connect. Here's where you connect with the body of Christ. So the key thing here is for you to join some kind of visible expression of community. We call it a small group at CPC. So we have community groups where couples or singles or just a variety of people can come together in a small group and grow together and study together and love on one another. But we also have women's Bible study small groups, men's fraternity small groups, young adult small groups, student ministry small groups, recovery small groups. The whole point here is for you to get plugged in to a small group. You can learn more about that at our Discovering CPC class. Fourth, serve. So our conviction is, and you've already heard it this morning, our conviction is every single one of you as a Christ follower is called into the ministry. You know that? I mean, the ministry is not something just, you know, for weird pastors and missionaries who get zapped when they're 14 and God tells them to go into full-time ministry. It's for all of us. It's for all of us. We believe in the priesthood of all believers, not just a few believers. So that means God has given you spiritual gifts to use for His service and for His glory. And so a big part of that is learning how He has wired you and entering in to an area of ministry where you can serve and you can use your gifts and you can honor Him in that way. It's a huge part. And we've always had classes here at CPC. We need to get back to them because we haven't had one now for a while. But on how do you discover what your gifts are? How do you discover what your unique shape is for ministry? Finally, sharing Christ. We're all called to be a witness. We're all called to share our faith. And so all of us are called to get out there. And part of it is just, you know, as you meet people in your community, in your neighborhood, at your workplace, part of what you can do, the easiest thing you can do is just invite them to church. Why not? Invite them to church. I promise not to embarrass you. Actually, that's not true. I might embarrass you. But just invite them to church. Invite them to an outdoor service. It's a great way to familiarize people with who we are. And there's all kinds of ways for you to reach out and share Christ with your neighbors. And so I just want to leave you with these two words for this next year. Stay one. Stay one relationally as you love one another the way Christ has loved you. Stay one corporately in your purpose, your priorities, and your process. Let me just give you three really simple applications to this message, okay? Three things to do, really simple things. Number one, I want to challenge every single one of you in the next year to go visit one of our other two campuses on a Sunday. Just go. I mean, have you imagined worshiping Jesus Christ in a Jewish synagogue? That's where our South Campus meets in Redwood City. So go visit another campus. You will meet people you have never seen before in your life. You might see some people you haven't seen for 3 or 4 years. So do that. Number two, pray at least once a week for each of our other two campuses. Just pray for them. What are their needs? Go on our website, click South Campus, click North Campus, find out what's going on, pray for them. Number three, commit yourself to the process I just described. Ask yourself, where am I in this wheel? A wheel is meant for movement. It is not meant to remain stationary. Whenever I leave my bicycle in the garage with the wheel stationary on the garage floor for any length of time, the tire goes flat. Don't let the tire go flat. It's made for movement. And there are four movements in that wheel. What movement do you need to make? Do you need to move from just believing to growing? Do you need to move from growing to connecting? Or from connecting to serving? Or from serving to sharing? Ask yourself that question. Central Peninsula Church, that's my challenge to you. Stay one. I'm going to ask the worship team to come out right now. And let's just stand up for a moment. And let me just lead us in a short prayer as the worship team comes out. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the call that you have given us to be your children, to be your body, to be your family. And I do pray that you help us at CPC to stay one. In Jesus' name, amen.